The following message is presented by Fellowship Bible Church from its weekly pulpit ministry. We offer an expositional study through entire books of the Bible, one verse, paragraph, or chapter at a time. We pray that you'll be blessed by listening in. Thanks for visiting.
Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, please. 1 Thessalonians and the first chapter again. This evening we're going to enjoy a few more thoughts in these verses. Remember that the Apostle Paul has offered a thanksgiving prayer for the Thessalonians, and he has seen their work of faith, their labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in the gospel. He knows their election by God, that is, their being chosen by God, not their choosing God, but God choosing them because of these things. He can see them in operation in their life. And so now we turn to verses 5 through 10. We began last week looking at the first of four angles that we have here. We're looking at the powerful pattern of examples put in motion by the gospel when Paul and his compatriots came into Thessalonica and preached the word to them. And the first angle that we looked at is the angle of the gospel. We saw in verse 5 that the gospel came to them in word. First of all, it came to them in power. Second of all, it came to them in the Holy Spirit. And then it also came to them in full conviction or full certainty. Much assurance, my translation has there. And I added a little bit to my notes since I talked to you last about this, just to especially remind us the very important role of the Holy Spirit in ministering the gospel. Remember we said last time that the word came in power. It came in full fizz. I used the illustration of a pop that was had not gone flat in the refrigerator after many months. It was something that had full power. Why, in part, is because the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and uses it as His sword. Remember, the Word is the sword of the Spirit according to Ephesians chapter 6, and it is that word which he wields as a very sharp sword, a two-edged sword that cuts both ways, every different way that it goes, and it's a very powerful thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul went to Corinth preaching the word of the gospel, preaching Christ only, not himself or anything of that nature, but Christ to them. And as a result, the word of God could have a powerful work in their midst. This is like what Isaiah 55:11 says, "When I send out my word, it is going to accomplish the thing for which I sent it," because that is the power of the word of God. The Spirit of God empowers that word, as it were, to bring faith. He's the author of the word, he's the illuminator of the word, and he's the one who brings power to the word. So we talked about all of that in a form or fashion last time. Now we're going to look at the evangelists. We've seen the perspective of the gospel coming into Thessalonica, but now we're going to look at it from the perspective of the evangelists. Look at the end of verse 5. He says, "As you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake." We already saw that Paul and his company were men who were focused on God and the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us that in verse 1. In the middle of verse 1, it said to the church of the Thessalonians, "In God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ." And they're giving thanks to God. They were men of prayer, men of thanksgiving. They were concerned for the Thessalonian believers. They paid attention to their faith. But verse 5 at the end of the verse adds a little bit more detail for us. So we could call this verse 5b, maybe, if you can divide it into half, but it's really the last line and a half. It's, "As you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake." The clause, "as you know," or the phrase to begin that clause, introduces Paul's reflection on what kind of people they were when they came to live in the presence of the Thessalonians. They lived that way, notice, for your sake. At the end of verse 5 in my translation, for your sake. What a great example. We do what we do. Well, I should say it this way. We should do what we do. We should do what we do for not ourselves, but for the sake of others. We should live for the sake of others. grammatically this phrase, as you know for your sake, as you know what kind of men we were for your sake, is connected with the stuff that came before. Our gospel came in those four ways that we listed: word, power, spirit, conviction, or certainty. As you know, is connected back to that phrase in this way. It is saying that the word came in that manner in connection with the testimony and manner of life of the evangelists themselves. What I'm trying to get at here, and I think Paul is saying, our gospel came to you this way, and you know what kind of people we were who were bringing that message. The kind of person that you are can either, your behavior, can either enhance or detract from the message that you bring. Let me give you a couple of examples of that, positive and negative. The first is in Titus chapter 2 and verse number 5. These are just under this "as you know" phrase here. Titus 2:5, to younger women, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands. Why? That the word of God may not be blasphemed. The indiscreet, unchaste, out of order behavior of young women in their homes can bring blasphemy onto the gospel and not adorn it properly like it should be. Then we have verse number 10. Not pilfering, this is bondservants now, don't steal, but show all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. To adorn means to dress up, to make it attractive. The gospel should be made attractive even to non-Christian masters or nominally Christian people so that they see these servants are really exemplary in their conduct. And then I'm going to fast forward in my Bible a few pages to 2 Peter. 2 Peter and chapter 2. And it says there, many will follow their, this is false teachers or false prophets, many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. So the messenger can either enhance or detract from the message of the gospel. And in that particular case, there at the end, the Apostle Paul is, or Peter rather, is just telling them that these false prophets are going to bring a bad name to Christianity. And people on the outside are going to say, oh, look at all those crazy prophets or all those weird people in the Christian faith. You can't get any weirder than them. If that's how they are, I don't want any part of it. You know, they profess to be godly, but they live like the devil. And so they bring a detraction to the message of the gospel. That wasn't the case with the Apostle Paul. Now, I do acknowledge here for a moment, there is a bit of a balancing act that Paul has to play in this, to avoid boasting of good conduct, but at the same time, a need to expose the idea to his audience that the life of the minister plays a role in the reception and effectiveness of the gospel. You understand what I'm saying? This balance. Paul doesn't want to puff himself up and make himself look so, you know, wonderful, and he's on a pedestal and all that sort of thing. But he's got to say something to alert us to the fact, for not only him and the Thessalonians, but also for all future church history, as we read the word here, that there is an important role about the minister's conduct, about the apostles' or missionaries' conduct. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 7:16, you will know them by their fruits. So Paul, delicately here, I think, is trying to remind the believers that what they saw with their own eyes and how the evangelists did things there. By the way, who were those evangelists again? Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, listed right in the first three words of the letter. They were model Christians who were good examples for the believers. They enhanced the complete certainty of the message that they brought. It was evident that they were not frauds. They were not living a hidden, shameful life. They were genuine. And it was evident to those who really observed that that was the case. They worked. Listen, this is what Paul did. They worked hard. They were pure. They didn't seek financial gain. The believers could see that. They didn't have time to get into any kind of trouble. They weren't sitting around in front of their computer wasting their time looking at stuff they ought not to look at. They were busy tent making, busy working with their hands. We see that later in Thessalonians. He said, we gave you an example. We worked with our hands day and night, laboring, toiling. And then they're preaching the gospel whenever they could and on Saturdays in the synagogues and all of that. The people saw. They lived out in public what was going on in their lives. And they didn't seek financial gain either for what they were doing. A couple of cross-references to that notion in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 2 Corinthians 2 and 17. We are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. And then chapter 4, verse 2 of 2 Corinthians also says, we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Well, that's a pretty high bar. Guys, look, you can see us, you can see our conduct, you can see that it's hard work, we're not wasting our time, we're not seeking money, we're not seeking grandeur from others, and all of that. So, now we're going to see more about this in chapter 2. Look at verse 1 there, just to introduce that thought. He says, for you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. And then he's going to go on and explain how they came, and the conditions under which they came, and that they didn't seek glory from men, they didn't use flattering words, they were gentle like a nursing mother, they were firm and leaders to the Thessalonians like a father. Just a good example. Okay, so that's the evangelists. We have the gospel, four parts under that. Then we have the evangelists, and we have the idea that, as you know, their conduct enhanced the ministry of the gospel. And then you have the neighbors. The third perspective here is the perspective of the neighbors. Verses 7 to 9, let me read them. So that you became examples... Yes, that's what I wanted to do. I did want to skip. 7 to 9. So you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So the neighboring unbelievers heard how the Thessalonians had responded to the message. They took note of the transformation that came upon these believers. The Thessalonians were idolatrous people before. And the neighbors saw, they are not idol worshipers anymore. They noted the new religious and righteous behavior of these folks. It was such a stunning transformation to the neighbors that Paul didn't have to say anything. Everybody knew about it. I mean, it was like, you know, if a revival came upon Hollywood and there was a whole bunch of people who got saved and turned their life around and started making Christian movies, you know. I mean, everybody would know about it. Don't hold your breath, okay? But I'm being too pessimistic, I guess. God can do that, right? But that's what it would be like. Everybody would know. You wouldn't have to tell anybody. Everybody would already know. So it was such a stunning transformation. They knew what was happening there. The word sounded out from Thessalonica so that Macedonia and Achaia, which are areas to the northwest, okay, from your perspective, here's Thessalonica, Macedonia, and Achaia down to the south, those places, dozens and perhaps hundreds of miles away, found out about this. The news traveled as fast as messengers' feet and horses could take it. Not quite as fast as Twitter could take it, but it did travel. And that the powerful message that had come into the place of Thessalonica and transformed the people. And this is the kind of testimony, my friends, as we think about this, the kind of testimony we want. People ought to know that we have been transformed by the gospel and we are not what we were then. that we have been changed. People who are loving and kind and not full of scandal and problems, but rather live righteously and godly in this present age. Now, it's very likely that the people who were impacted were going out and naturally telling their neighbors what had happened as part of their verbal witness to their newfound faith. So the Thessalonians were changed. This brought a change to or information to others about this tremendous change. And so the gospel began to travel. And that's what it does. But it wasn't just the change of behavior that traveled. Acts or behavior of people is not enough to get other people saved. Remember we said that? It's not just, you know, preach the gospel and use words when necessary. No, words are always necessary. Okay? The lives of people are well and good, but they're not sufficient. Words that communicate the gospel message must accompany the transformation so that the recipients know what they need to believe and do under God. So the neighbors had an example to follow. They had a word to believe. They were able to emulate someone else's faith. Now this is very important because if you live in a godless world like we do, you have to figure out how to live for God in the midst of this world. And it's not necessarily so easy. Okay? You might, you know, look, you know, the Apostle Paul didn't have the kinds of things that we have. His life is different than ours. Our lives are different than, say, our forefathers, our parents, our grandparents' generation. You know, things are different now. How do we live godly in this age, in this time, with this government over us and these particular officials and all of the controversy and everything that's going on and the technology and this and that and the other thing? Well, look to good models. And here, the Thessalonians became good models of how to live in a godless pagan society. First of all, by departing from pagan idolatry. That's one thing you do. But then they gave a model for how to live for Christ. And so, not only should we find models to follow, like some of you have a grandfather here. And that grandfather needs to be a model for the grandson. And then the grandson needs to resolve in his heart that he is going to be a model for the kids that are around him, and he's going to be a model for his son and grandson when he gets older. And the same for Lydia and for my boys and for all of us. We are either we're following a model and we're being a model. That's the thing. The gospel presents an example. The powerful model of the gospel comes in. Paul modeled it for the Thessalonians. The Thessalonians were transformed and they modeled it for the neighbors, and then it went on from there. Just resolve this. Like the Thessalonian church had a very great beginning, that we would not be the end of that chain of models. That we, you know what I'm saying? There's a model A and we got to follow, and we're B and somebody's going to follow us, and that's C. But if we don't do the job, there's going to be no, C is not going to have anybody to follow after. We have to be models of the gospel to those around us. Oh, of course, if we don't, then God will see to it that somebody else will come along and minister the gospel and be an example and give them the word, or they'll pick up a copy of the word in the library and read it and become a new believer and have to start from scratch with no help from a fellow believer, or one that's farther on down the pathway. And that's not ideal, but God can do that. I'm encouraging us, however, that we would be like the Thessalonians, and our transformation would be so, in such a way that it would be evident to people around us without us even having to say anything that that's what we're about. So that's the gospel. That's the evangelists, that's the neighbors, and next time we have to focus a little bit more in detail on the Thessalonians themselves, because verses 6 through 10 cover a little bit more than what we were able to do tonight. So we'll carry on with that, Lord willing, the next time. Remember the song that we quoted at the beginning, asking the Lord to lay somebody on our hearts. Maybe there's a Thessalonian out there that needs the gospel from us. So let's do that. Be that minister for God. Our Father in heaven, we close our eyes and bow before you one last time this evening together in a corporate body. And we are asking that, God, you would kind of activate this kind of thing in our lives. That as we have read here about the Thessalonians, the gospel coming in and the evangelists being a model, and then the Thessalonians being an intermediate model that then passed on to the neighboring regions, that we would be like that as well. Help us, I pray, to those about us to be like Christ. As some have said, we may be the only likeness to Christ that they see in their day, or in this world, or in the workplace, or in the school. And so we pray that you'd help us live for Christ. In Jesus' name.